12, I'm sorry. Chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 27. If you've been here for a little while, you know we're studying the book of Nehemiah. I think just as a heads up, we're going to finish it up next week. I believe I'm going to do kind of a close out and recap of the book to look at kind of where we've come from, what we've seen, where we've read. If you've missed anything, by the way, if you know, it's all the sermons are online. If you go to our church's website, you can look at Pastor's blog. You can download the messages there if you want to catch up. There's also notes that are may or may not be more detailed depending on, I don't know, sometimes I make it very detailed what I'm going to say, and sometimes I do outline, so it's kind of hit or miss on that, but you can get the audio from all those, and you can download there's those there as well. So we're going to wrap up Nehemiah in the next week, and then we're going to look at our affirmation of faith, the Ephesians 2 passage that we read every Sunday, and I think what I'd like to do is start looking at, it's actually Ephesians 1. We're going to look at those passages, that text that we read as our affirmation of faith. I'm going to preach through that, and then we're going to do a series on kind of the basics of Christian faith. I hesitate to say 101, but what are the core, and I know some people don't like this word, but what are the core doctrines of our faith? The things that Orthodox Christianity holds as if you believe these things, you're Christian. If you believe something different about these things, you're not Christian. So we're going to look at what those are and what we believe as a church as a way of just kind of, you know, looking at all that. Following that, we may actually jump back into Ephesians. I've been reading through it. I think it would be, there's some other options out there too that I've talked about, but that's kind of a lay of the land of where we're headed and Lord willing. So last week we looked at The two things about conviction led to commitment. We looked at the covenant that the people of Jerusalem made with the Lord and the oath that they made, and how our conviction in the Lord leads to commitment and to us taking action. Today we're going to look at the dedication of the temple, or the dedication of the wall, and what follows thereafter. And there's two things I want to ask before we get started. One thing is, as we've been going through this series, the whole wall thing of what God is doing in your life, what are some obstacles, or what are some God-sized things in your life that you want to see move, or that God's revealing in your heart that you need to let him deal with, if you will. I just wonder if as we've been going through this, are there been things in your life where you've been, maybe your eyes have been open more to God moving in particular circumstances, whether it's a difficult time or a difficult problem in your life that you've seen him moving. I want to think about that for a minute. So my first question is, what's a current example of God's power in your life? We're not going to go around the room and share these, but I want you to think about that. A current example, not years ago, not, you know, when I was 3, there was this time where I really knew God's power. What something where you are actively seeing the hand of God in your life. I know a lot of times, if the longer you've been a Christian, the more we tend to look back at the good old days. I mean, I think we just have this thing that's natural in us. Well, you know, when I was in my day, I mean, I'm not saying that all of y'all do this, but the more we kind of go along in our Christian walk, I think the more used to things we get, and the more focused on other aspects. But I think we can miss the fact that God is working in our lives in major ways. I mean, we heard some prayer, I mean, some thankfulness that I think were major things. So we see these things, but what I want to think about is, what is a current example of God's power in your life? Where have you seen him move recently? I mean, you know, just from my experience, I mean, not to keep saying it, but just bringing our family here was a huge thing for us. I mean, a year and a half ago, I had no idea where I was going to be. I thought I was going to be working construction for years and then maybe plant a church, and still doing a little construction, but we're here, and it's amazing. And God opened up the opportunity to get us in the house that we're in. I mean, things like that where God's just like moving in powerful ways. But where Where have you seen him move is the first thing. And the second thing is, how do you typically respond to that? Because we're going to look at how they dedicated the wall today and how they respond. Let's read to get started, and then we'll pray. So Nehemiah 12, 27, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the district surrounding Jerusalem and from the villages of the... I'm not even going to try that one. Also from Beth Gilgal and the region of Gebeah and Azmaveth, for the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs to give thanks. One went to the south of the wall, to the dung gate, and after them went Hoshea, and half of the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, and Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, and Jeremiah, and certain of the priests' sons with trumpets, Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, son of Shemaiah, son of Mattani, son of Micaiah, son of Zakur, son of Asaph, and his relatives, Shemaiah, Azariel, Meliah, Gilai, Ma'ai, Nathaniel, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra, the scribe, went before them. At the fountain gate, they went straight up before them by the stairs of the city of David, at the ascent of the wall above the house of David to the water gate on the east. The other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north, and I followed them with half the people on the wall, above the tower of the ovens, to the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, and by the gate of Yeshaniah, and by the fish gate, and the tower of Hanel, and the tower of the hundred, to the sheep gate. And they came to a halt at the gate of the guard. So both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I and half the officials with me, and the priests Eliakim, Masani, Minimim, Micaiah, Elohenai, Zechariah, and Hananiah, with trumpets, and Messiah, Shemini, Eleazar, Uzi, Jehonan, Malachijai, Elam, and Ezer. And the singers sang with Jezariah as their leader, and they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. On that day, men were appointed over the storerooms, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes to gather them into the portions required by the law for the priests and for the Levites according to the fields of the towns. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered, and they performed the service of their God and in service of purification, as did the singers and the gatekeepers according to the command of David and his son Solomon. For long ago in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and all in the days of Nehemiah gave the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers. And they set apart that which was for the Levites, and the Levites set apart that which was for the sons of Aaron. All right, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us as we try and understand his word today. Lord, I come before you right now, and I ask for your help. Lord, I'm so thankful for your word. I'm so thankful that you give it to us. But without your Spirit's help to understand, it can be so confusing. Lord, I pray that you would help us to clearly comprehend what is happening here in this book, what is going on as they dedicated the wall around Jerusalem, as they dedicated your work, and as they praised you for what you have done. Help us to see your work in our lives, and help us to praise you for it. Lord, give us clarity today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we read this, I mean, this has been an interesting last few chapters of Nehemiah. I'll be honest, it was much easier to preach the first four chapters of this book than it has been to preach the last, you know, six or so. Maybe six, I don't know. But this one, these last few chapters are kind of strange because there's a lot going on and you're not sure where Nehemiah is, you know, he's got a weird writing style. There's sometimes where he's doing lists of people. There's sometimes where he's doing kind of a commentary. There's sometimes where he's telling us a narrative. I mean, as I was reading one of the commentaries on it, it's saying it's got like every genre almost of writing. There's historical, there's you know, I'm not sure there's some poetry because he's reading the word. I mean, it's really kind of hard to get a grasp of. So as we read this section here, what I want to do is pull back a little bit from the details and get a little bit of an overall picture of what's happened. I mean, we remember the wall. We remember that Nehemiah was sent by the king to go and repair the wall. And you're kind of getting tired of this, me saying this. But he envisioned the people for rebuilding the wall. There's this great feat that happens. People saw the need for this wall to be rebuilt. They saw the need for restoration of this city. They saw the need to have their people and their name restored so that the cities might know once again that the glory of God reigns in his people. I mean, we've kind of seen that unfold. And then in this dedication of the wall, there's something that's happening here that I think that as we as Christians want to look at and want to understand is in what way did these people celebrate? How did they respond to God's work in their life? How did they deal with that, and what was God's plan for that? We saw how after the wall was finished, God brought the people together, and he read the word to them. Ezra read the word from sunup to midday, and the word affected them so much that they made changes to their lives. They repented, and that they changed. They had not heard the word. They received the word, and they changed. Their lives changed, and as a result of that, they made a commitment to the Lord. So many of us here, and I'd say a lot of us here, have had that happen in our lives. You were at one point confronted with the Word of God, that where you were headed in life was not God's plan for you, that you were still in your sin, that you were still unregenerate, if you will, that you were still, as Ephesians calls us, a son, a daughter of wrath, that we were still under the wrath of God. And there was one day where God broke into your heart by the word of God, that could have been by a person sharing the gospel with you, that could have been by reading quietly alone, it could have been by remembering something you were taught in Sunday school. But at some point, if you're a Christian, God broke into your heart with the word of God, that he sent his word and it affected you so much that you were able to say, I am a sinner. I have violated the commands of God. I'm not just a violator in word and deed, but my very nature, there's something about my nature that is jacked up and that I can't fix because I've tried to fix it with, you know, personal improvement and self-help and all this stuff, and it's just not working. There's something in me that's broken and I need something from the outside to fix it. If you're a Christian, you've had that experience and you've said to the Lord, all right, God, I see that Christ's sacrifice was for me. That when Christ went to the cross, he hung there for my sin. The atonement that he made was for my sin. And so when that happens in our hearts, God comes in and gives us a new nature and a new heart, and we're reborn, as Jesus called it, that we're born again, and so that we're made into a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come, and there's this amazing thing that happens in us. And I think that's a picture in Nehemiah of what happens in a Christian's life, that God comes in with his man, Nehemiah. Nehemiah is kind of a picture I see of Christ in some ways, if you look at the parallels. He comes in and he rebuilds what was broken. He rebuilds it in such a way that no one can say that was done by human hands alone. Just as Christ came into our lives, paid the sacrifice for us so that our lives could be rebuilt. So the question that I want to ask, and the way that I want to look at this is, what are the two aspects of the dedication of the wall? And in some way, what are some things about our lives ongoing that we can draw out of this as principles to live by? Because there's certain times in Scripture where there's a descriptive text where it just tells you what's happening, right? Does everybody kind of know that? Where you just kind of read, like, so the story of Balaam's donkey. Does everybody know the story of Balaam's donkey? You know, where Balaam was kind of a messed up prophet, and he was trying to sell his prophecies, and then he was trying to go down this road, and his donkey saw the angels, and the donkey wouldn't move, and then the Lord had to speak through him through the donkey because he wouldn't listen. And so there's this story about Balaam's donkey that's referenced in Nehemiah at one point, but because we read that story, we don't go asking donkeys what they think we should do, right? I mean, that would be taking a descriptive text of Scripture and taking it a little out of line, right? You know, we don't go asking donkeys how we should live our lives. But there are times in Scripture where we can draw principles from a description of what happens that God sets up for us to live by that are themes throughout Scripture. And this is one of those. The two things that happen actually happens twice. If you look at the dedication of the wall, mine's broken up. I don't know where yours is. But 27 to 43 is called the dedication of the wall. And 44 through 47 is called service at the temple. So there's two different things happening. There's the dedication, and then there's service at the temple. And there's two things that happen in both of those. The things that happen are there's purification that happens, and there's celebration in song. In many ways, I believe this to be a significant reminder and a pattern for us as we live our daily lives. The things that happen, if you look at, I didn't write it down. I should have written. There we go. Verse 30. It says, "And the priests and Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall." And then if you look at verse 45, "And they performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the command of..." So these priests and Levites were brought in and they purified. It was a reminder. If you look at all throughout the early Old Testament, there's a lot in there about purification. There's a lot in there about the purity of people and the purity, particularly of God's people. God wanted himself a pure people. A lot of the commandments in Leviticus and Deuteronomy are about purity, about God wanting his people to be a pure people, undefiled from different nations, religions, and idol worship, and all of those things. So all those commandments of God to abstain from things and stay away from this people or that people were about the purity of his people. They're setting up this idea that God's people need to be pure. God wants himself a pure bride. God wants himself a people who are unblemished, untouched. I mean, if you look at all of the requirements for the sacrifices, it had to be an unblemished, spotless lamb, pure. God wants his people pure. And this time, there was a rite that had been set up in the days of David, as it says, to purify the people, to purify the wall, and to purify themselves, the Levites. Now, we see the fulfillment of that in the New Testament as Jesus Christ. As we as Christians, we don't have to purify ourselves over and over, but we need to be reminded continually of the purification that comes through Jesus Christ. We are constantly at odds with our flesh, if you will, right? Paul talks about the war of the flesh, that we're constantly reminded that we have this body of death, as he calls it. He says, "Who will save me from this body of death?" That there's this constant reminder, this struggle, you know, when our body wants, you know, if we're down and our body craves something, it's a reminder that we should be going to God. I know that's a big jump, right? But let me flesh that out. So our flesh wants to go to earthly things for our comfort and sustenance and our building up of ourselves. So if anybody, I mean, I'll say, if anybody ever struggles with comfort eating, that's me. I'm there too. If you want, we don't have to raise our hands. I'll be the one. But if anybody struggles with that, it's your body saying you feel a certain way, you should respond by putting food into it. That's how your flesh responds. There's a lot of different ways that can go, and depending on where, you know, what our patterns are, because our, you know, we can go to, there's people who go to alcohol, there's people who go to sex, there's people who go to drugs, there's people who go to church. If that can be, you know, that I feel bad, I need to go and do something, and that'll just kind of make me feel better, right? And it kind of maybe works for a little bit, but eventually it kind of wears off, or it even takes us down a road, you know, for me, where I'm a little overweight, you know, because I've had too much of that comfort food, or whatever that might be, where we need to say, look, there's a response that our body wants to make, and then there's a response that our spirit needs to make. And so this reminder of purification is a reminder that as our bodies want to go one way, we're reminded that our spirit needs to go to Christ. That when our bodies want to take us in a direction of comfort and of earthly, whatever that may be, that our spirit needs to take us to Christ, because our comfort and our joy and our all of our hope and our peace can only be found in Him. The purity that we desire, the purity that God wants for us, can only come through Christ. And that's why He sent His Son. It's so important for us to remember as Christians that when we walk in the doors of a church, and this, listen to me, this is huge, because you know, as we read commands of Scripture and as we talk about purification, there can be a real opportunity for feeling condemned about decisions or past experiences or whatever. There's always, again, I think this is a natural flesh thing. We always want to earn what we can't earn. We always want to make atonement for something that we really can't make atonement for. So as we come into church on Sundays, it's important for us to remember that if we're in Christ, we're pure. If we're in Christ, if we have accepted Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross, that we come to God pure, that He sees us as clean, that He sees us as that spotless bride because of Christ's righteousness placed on us. So as we come to our Christian life, and as these they did it here in these two places in Scripture to purify. They did a ritual to purify. We are, I think we need to remind ourselves of our purity in Christ, of the fact that we've been redeemed, that we've been forgiven, that we've been made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if we remember that as Christians on a daily basis, I think it will cause us to see that there's always that there's never something to not be thankful for. I should have written that down so I would know how to say it. That there's always something for us to be thankful for. There's always a reminder of God's continued work in our lives, because we have to look no further than the cross of Jesus Christ to see that God is at work in a big time way. I don't like to throw terms at us, but There's a term called the active obedience of Christ. Anybody ever heard of that? We like to think of our walk as Christians as we were walking in sin, and then we were saved, and then what happens after that? Like, there's this thing that happens. So our sins were forgiven, but then, like, walking forward, how does that work itself out? You know, I don't know. Have you ever felt that feeling? Does everybody know what the tension I'm talking about? I can't describe it very well. But here's the thing. What the active obedience of Christ is that Corinthians passage where it says, "He who knew no sin became sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." It's that great exchange that theologians call that not just did Christ pay for our punishment on the cross, He also performed all the purity, all the right, all the righteousness that the law demands, and that is given to us day by day as we walk in Him. That the obedience of Christ, not just His death was credited to us, but His obedience is accredited to us as righteousness. I mean, that can blow your mind. That when we struggle and when we strive to follow God's will and to follow God's law and we fail, if we're in Christ, we can be reminded, you know what? Christ did it perfectly and he gave that to me. He not only gave me his performance on the cross, he gave me his performance every day of his life. And that is credited to me. What? I mean, how freeing is that? I mean, so we don't, and this is where Paul talks about cheap grace, right? And this is where you got to be careful, because then we don't go on sinning so that grace may abound, right? We talked about last week, or a couple weeks ago, about repentance and the need to walk in repentance day by day, and that helps us to be reminded as well that the forgiveness of Christ is there, and his obedience is credited to us as righteousness. So we remember our purification. We remember our purity. That's what they did in this time. They purified themselves and the wall. We as Christians later, we now see that our purity comes from Christ. And so day by day, we remember that process. We remember our purity in Christ. So when reminded of sins, we confess them, we repent, and we walk in the newness of life. We walk in that. The second thing that happened here, and this is, you know, the bigger thing, and this is maybe just a little bit difficult, is they sung. These people sung. I mean, I think I haven't counted up, but so I'm taking this second hand here, but I have heard that there are over 600 commands in Scripture to sing. 600 times in Scripture we are commanded to sing. There is something about singing, and we've talked about this before, there's something about singing that's different than just talking. There's something about singing that's different than reciting. There's something about song, the way that God created. I mean, I could get real like kind of nerdy about this. I don't know anything about music, but I get kind of into like the fact that there's notes that go together and make harmony. There's notes that don't go together and make dissonance. I mean, we've all heard them, you know? If any of you have had a kid that had violin or I'm sure, you know, your shower could probably tell stories about dissonance and there's only one of you singing, you know? So, but there's something about the way that God created music to go together. I was talking, my kids were asking me, they ask me random questions sometimes. They're like, what's the hardest note to play? And I was like, they always want to know, like, what's the most of something? You know, what's the longest football game in history? I don't know. Ask Google. But what's the hardest note to play? And I said, well, any note's kind of easy to play because you just hold one string. They're talking about guitar. And they said, well, what's the hardest? And I said, they said, what's the difference between a chord and a note? My mom is a music teacher. I was like, well, a chord has at least three notes in it. They're different notes, but they all work together to make that chord. I mean, just how it's all mathematic. Like, you can figure out music through math. I mean, that, I don't understand how that works, but that, to me, that just shows that God created something there that is something really cool, you know, whether or not you understand it. And that's a creation of God that I believe he gave us. And when he says to sing, or it's meant to be a representation of all that goes on. Lorna could probably teach us all different parts of harmonies. I couldn't do that. But right when we do the choir, everybody learns a different part. And they all go together, right? And they make a beautiful noise. That's a representation of something that God has created for us to worship him, to enjoy. And so there's something about singing that is powerful. And I think there's lots of different things, but I think about a couple of things about singing that to me helps me understand why we sing. We sing to remember. I think it's the most basic thing. You know, you can probably remember songs from your childhood, right? Anybody remember a song that their parents sang them when they were a kid? And or for those of you, you know, all of us are in this place too. Can you hear a song on the radio and remember, you know, maybe if you're listening to, depending on where you are in life, if it's the oldie station or the classic rock station or the 80s station, you can remember where you were in high school when you heard that song, right? All of us can be there. I hear songs and I'm right back there, You know, I'm driving my car with my brother or my friend or whatever. Songs help us remember. They don't just help us remember something about our lives, because I've shared this before. There's a little hymn called "Alas and Did My Savior Bleed," and I believe that it was when I was at a conference listening to that song and singing it that I was struck by the gospel that God would save. The word is that would He devote that sacred head to save a worm like me? I'm messing it up, but it hit me that I was a worm, and God, He devoted Christ to save me. And that hit me, and I can, when I'm listening to that song, I can remember that experience and that feeling like it was yesterday. There's also, we can remember things about God. You know, in these times when Scripture was not, you know, written down for everybody on their, you know, whether you've got it on your in paper or on your phone or your iPad or whatever, you know, other outlets you have, they had to find ways to remember it because not everybody had a copy. So they would sing it. A lot of what they sang were the Psalms of David that he wrote. It says, you know, for long ago in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. I believe that's what he doesn't say specifically, but I believe they were the Psalms that they sang things to help them remember the Word of God. There are times, have you ever been reading Scripture and you come across a passage, is like, I know that song. That's where they got the lyrics to that song. It helps us to remember. Also, it helps us to celebrate. And I think this is the most important thing that song does. There are songs that commemorate certain things. There are songs, I mean, like we sing that song, Happy Birthday. And I mean, that's a commemorative song. It helps celebrate something that is happening in your life. There are songs that help us to commemorate different things. I mean, we've got the national anthem. We've got different ways that we celebrate and commemorate things. And that's the same for them as they commemorated this temple. I mean, the wall, and then the service of the temple was the same. There were singers there. And for us now, we can celebrate that. And I think here's another thing that helps us to celebrate. I can think of ways. When you're at a football game and everybody's kind of, you know, somebody scores a goal, not a goal, gosh, a touchdown at a football game. Believe me, I do know how, yeah, I knew how it works. But anyway, if somebody scores a touchdown at a game, there's like crazy, you know, and it's all just looks like mayhem, right? And then sometimes you'll be at more at colleges where they start singing their fight song, right? Have you ever been in a college where they're singing their fight song? And they're celebrating. And this is like everybody's saying the same thing at the same time, and we're celebrating in such a way that you just get caught up in it. And it's powerful. And you go, fight, 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 right? And that, every fight song ends in that, doesn't it? I think. But at some point, it's everybody's wrapped up in this, and we're all caught up in it together. And there's something about a community that's taking place. There's something about this thing that's bonding us together, whether it be our school. And then we've got this song that kind of unites us, and we all celebrate that, right? It was 4 years in your life. How many? Or some of us, it was five, but or more. But isn't that amazing how that thing unites so many people, that one thing, and that we all rally around this song? There's how much more are we to celebrate the fact that we have been unified by the loving God who sent His Son to die for us so that we could be brothers and sisters, not just celebrate at football games and tailgates, but celebrate for eternity? I mean, that's why we read the Revelation passage, because it talks about what's happening around the throne. There's people singing, alleluia. They're singing to God for eternity. They're throwing down their crowns before Him. All the things that we've earned, all the things that we, you know, we think are great, we're throwing down before God and saying, honor and glory and praise be to You forever. We all get to do that together. There's something about singing that unites us in the celebration of that. There's something about how we can celebrate what God has done through song. It really, I mean, as a music lover, as kind of a music guy, I just love the fact that God gives us that. I mean, I think there's lots of ways to worship God. So if you're not a music lover, you know, if you're a computer guy or something, it's a stretch, but I think you can worship God by doing that too. I mean, no, it's not a stretch. I know you can. But there is something special about singing, is there not? So we should sing. We're going to pray and then we're going to sing. But I want us to think about that and think about the fact that our singing and our celebration comes out of that being purified, comes out of that recognition that we've been made right, that we've been made clean, that we're whole, that our walls have been rebuilt in Christ, that all the thing that we've been longing for, the thing that even when we didn't even know we were longing for, it has been done, it's been accomplished, it's been finished on the cross, and we're together, we're unified, we're together as brothers and sisters because of what Christ has done, and we get to celebrate that together. We get to enjoy that and rejoice in that. We can get wild if we want to, and y'all can do your, if we ever do that again, I don't know that we ever do that song again. I'll fly away. Y'all flew me away when you did that. But there's something, and we're celebrating the fact that Christ has made us his. Christ has made us whole. He has done it. He's rebuilt our walls, and he is worthy of that praise. The glory is his. Let's pray and celebrate together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your great love, for your awesome power in our lives, and the way that you have saved us, Lord, that you have purified your children, that you have called us out of darkness and into a marvelous light, that you have reconciled and ransomed sinners so that we might be called your children. Lord, we need to be reminded of that every day. I need that reminder, Lord, when I'm struggling. I need that reminder in every day, every moment. So I pray that you would continue to remind us, Lord, of our wholeness and our purity in you through your Son. And Lord, for those who have not experienced that purity, I pray that you would draw them to a place where they see their need for your reconciliation in their lives. Lord, for those of us who have been Christians for a long time and maybe have forgot the joy of our salvation, Lord, I pray that as the psalmist did, that you would return unto us the joy of our salvation, the joy of knowing you and how powerful that is, that we might celebrate it, that we might rejoice in it, that we might know and remember and actively participate in your amazing love. Lord, do that, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.